Romans 10, 9 and 10. Paul writes one of his longer letters to the church at Rome. He's explained the gospel, the good news that God saves sinners through Jesus Christ. But now it's as if what he does here is give us a little mini confession of faith, and it's a great reminder of what we believe. So let's hear now God's word. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is the word of God. Please be seated. Keep out your insert, and you'll notice the other passages there. And I'm going to do something I don't typically do. I'm going to read all of these to you. It's pretty likely that I won't get to all of them in this morning's sermon. And I know some of you have lunch plans. I wish you would have checked with me first. But anyway, So I'm going to just make the briefest comment about the other passages, because again, if I don't get to them, I can at least say, well, I told you about them. And let me say this too, on the back side of this outline is a wonderful summary of what faith is. If you start to doze off as I'm preaching, you probably have a serious sleeping disorder. But other than that, if you start to, just turn this over and read it. It's good stuff. It's great stuff. So I offer that to you. Now, the other text. Jesus talks about the cost of following Jesus. Salvation is free. Jesus paid for it. There's wonderful benefits, but there are also costs. And Jesus said this, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Earlier in the letter to Rome, Paul mentions twice how much he desires the people that are hearing this letter, his fellow Jews that don't know Christ, that they would know him. Look at what he says. I am speaking the truth in Christ, that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers. And then chapter 10, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. And then Jesus, just probably moments before he would raise Lazarus from the dead, this was probably a few weeks, maybe a month, before Jesus would die on the cross and be raised, he said these wonderful words, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? Finally, if we refuse to believe in Christ, Jesus says this to Jews that are part of the religious leadership, that up to that point were not only rejecting him, they were being very hostile to him. And yet this applies to everyone. I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe that I am he, that is the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, you will die in your sins. Do you believe? Sounds like a pretty simple question, doesn't it? Do you believe in the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Do you believe that he died on the cross for sinners like yourself and was raised on the third day as public divine affirmation that indeed God accepted his sacrifice? Well, on one level, it's a simple question, and we could kind of divide ourselves up, not outwardly. I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. But in our own minds, we could think and say, you know, there's basically two kind of folk here this morning, right? Let's just be honest. There's those that are believers, and there are those that are not. And yet, while as helpful as that might sound, it's a little more complicated than that, isn't it? It's a little more complicated. There are those that claim to believe, but maybe you've dealt with them in a business situation. And you've seen their life and character, and you would call them hypocrites. We would probably call them hypocrites too. Now, when you claim all Christians are hypocrites, and I think you go too far, what you're basically saying is everyone's inconsistent. Yeah, duh, we all are. But there are Christians that strive to follow Christ. And then there are those, if we can use some modern terminology, I'm really proud of myself for this one, so give me an amen here. There are deep fakes out there too, aren't there? You were impressed, weren't you? I didn't get that out of a book. I did that all myself. So, genuine believers and those that aren't. Some that aren't genuine that may think they are, but they're confused about the gospel in some way. Well, what about unbelievers? There's a lot of different kind of unbelievers in the world. Some are just sort of indifferent. This church stuff, this following Jesus stuff, it all sounds a bit too much. They're not hostile toward it, you know? No problem. No real commitment there. And then there are those that you might say are a little on the cynical side. This is all just a bunch of nonsense, but, you know, I'll come once or twice a year or at special events, you know, because the family's coming and so forth and so on. But not really believing. This size group here, about half of you, 60%, are the regular crowd, and the others are not. And some of you I know well, and then some of you I see a couple times a year. And to be honest, I don't know where your hearts are. But I mention those different categories to say I'm going to do my best to try to engage you in the gospel. It might seem painful at points. I hope not. But we're talking about spiritual things. And people get hostile about politics today. It's such a shame. But people get hostile about religion. Now they can keep it to themselves and be polite about it. I'm hoping it'll kind of be like this. When I was a campus minister years ago and I would have opportunities to just engage college students and whether it was because another of their classmates was in my college group that I taught the gospel or what have you. If I got a group of guys, 2, 3, 5, in a dorm room and we're going to have a discussion about the gospel, and I'm going to let them ask questions, but I'm going to have my say first. And they don't want to do that. They want to ask all the questions. I get that. No questions today, by the way. After the service, I'm all game. But so what I would say to them, I'd say, look, I want to hear your questions. I want to deal with them. But you think you know what I'm about to tell you, but a lot of you don't. Most people think, if you were to survey them, what is Christianity? Here's what most of them that aren't in the church already would say. Oh, it's just another religion where you work real hard to be good and hopefully make it to heaven. Well, that's a pretty good answer for every other religion in the world, to be honest. Now, you're part of another religion and that offends you. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. I'm trying to just say the way I take it, but you can convince me otherwise. But Christianity is not about you being good. We want to, after having come to Christ, strive to be like Christ and follow Him. Okay. So, with that in mind, that I'm recognizing we're all coming from different perspectives, I'm going to try my best to take this confession, if you will, this succinct statement of the Apostle Paul, and just develop it a little, flesh it out a little, so that whether you're a novice with the gospel, or whether you've heard it all your life, or somewhere in between, there might be something here that's beneficial. So look at Romans 10, 9 and 10. Let's read it again. It's at the top of your outline. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. This is one of the most important statements in this whole letter, which is really, really hard to say, because there's so much in this letter that's really, really important. But I say it from this vantage point. Paul is terribly redundant in this statement. He keeps saying the same thing over and over. And yet, he does it with a little twist each time. Why does he do that? Well, the most basic rule for writing, speaking, tell them what you're going to say, say it, and tell them what you said. And that's what, basically, Paul does here. He's really talking about primarily one thing. Genuine belief in the Lord Jesus Christ and what that is. Yet he says it a little different a couple times to get your attention and mine. Notice how he does that. He says, we confess with our mouth Jesus is Lord. We believe in our heart God raised Him from the dead. Now, those aren't identical, but they're very similar. You can confess Christ and not really believe in your heart. But if you truly believe in your heart the gospel and the Savior, you will confess it. Now, please don't play the cynical game with me. What am I talking about? Yes, there are some people that can't verbalize their faith. Okay, I get that. But short of that, even those that, whether it's from some kind of medical disability or what have you, sometimes you find someone that, again, through no fault of their own, might have some kind of disorder. And yet they can show the grace of kindness of Jesus with their actions that they could never say with their words. Notice how, again, he repeats himself. For with the heart one believes, and with the mouth one confesses. Well, Paul, you have already said that. Yeah, I already said it, but it's so important, I'm going to say it again. And not only am I going to say it again, I'm going to remind you what the result is. Salvation. And then he says that a little differently when he says justification. So this is an important, just for your information that aren't usually with us. The confession we recited this morning from 1 Corinthians 15 and this passage, we recite those every month. Now, people that think, oh, you got to recite the Apostles' Creed or you're really not a church. Sorry, I don't agree with that. I think this is more fundamental than any historic creed. As much as I love our historic creeds, I love to confess the Scriptures, the very Word of God. And that's what we do. So, what's the first point here as we look at this? or the first point at least I'm going to draw out of it. The first point I'm going to draw out of it is you must know the gospel if you're going to believe it. You must know the gospel. There's content to the Christian faith. You may not like the content. It may offend you. But there is real content. And no one can come to Jesus. I can, as loud as anybody in this room, I can tell somebody to come to Jesus. But if they don't have some understanding of the basic gospel truths in the Bible that Paul expounded in detail in this letter, they cannot come to Christ. Amen. Commitment to Christ is a matter of the mind. It's not solely a matter of the mind. In fact, you probably know some folk that they know a lot of good stuff, good religious stuff, but you don't necessarily see that affect their lifestyle. And that's a shame. And of course, we want to avoid that. So what is this gospel content we're talking about? Well, the first one Paul says right there is Jesus is Lord. Sounds pretty basic. What is Paul saying? We might think, and we would have reason to think this, well, here Paul is emphasizing the deity of Christ. Now, it is true that Jesus is fully God and fully man. But the emphasis here, yes, he's God, but the reason Paul says Jesus is Lord is he is the exalted God-man. You see, when Peter preached that first resurrection sermon on Pentecost, 50 days after Jesus had died, 10 days after Jesus had ascended to heaven, Jesus had had a 40-day weekend conference with them after his resurrection. And Peter says that God the Father has declared Jesus to be Lord by raising him from the dead. So does Jesus as Lord mean he's divine? Yes. But it means more than that. He's been exalted to the right hand of the Father. Today, we worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And Jesus is at the right hand of the Father today. And we await and we look forward to His return. For when He returns, He will glorify us, body and soul, and gather us all, His people, into the new heavens and the new earth. Now notice what else he says. Believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Well, that's a no-brainer. Oh, that's why the pastor picked this passage. It talks about the resurrection. See, you see where I'm going there? I know some of you are going, where's the resurrection story? I want it to be different. And you're going to hear it in just a second anyway. God raised Jesus from the dead. That is God the Father. Now, God the Father wasn't alone in raising Jesus from the dead. Paul tells us earlier in Romans 8 that the Holy Spirit was involved in raising Jesus from the dead. And Jesus says in John 10, I have authority to lay my life down, that is to die. And I have authority to raise myself up again. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit were involved in this most glorious act of raising Jesus from the dead. But why did he have to die? He was a good fella. He always did good. He never did harm. About when he was about 30 years old, Luke tells us, he stopped doing his carpentry work and he started preaching the gospel. And he ran around doing miracles for 3 years, even raising the dead, calming the storms, healing people from all kind of ailments, feeding 4,000 people at one point, feeding 5,000. Another point, actually, it was more like 10,000 because the gospel writer only mentions the men as representative of their families. But then, as you know, he went to the cross. He was rejected by the Jewish leadership, which manipulated Pontius Pilate, who had no spine or backbone, to execute Jesus on the cross, which happened. But even Pilate, a pagan Roman leader with no spine, said, "This man is innocent. I'm basically doing this because they're threatening to tell Caesar that if I don't." What did Jesus do when he died on the cross? It was, of course, a physically grotesque and excruciating, horrifying death. You don't bleed to death on the cross. You suffer immensely, all kind of pains. You basically drowned to death on the cross. That's what happens. It's one of the most torturous methods of and humiliating methods of execution mankind's ever created. But that's nothing. That was nothing compared to Jesus suffering the judgment of God for the sins of his people on the cross. So that for 3 hours, when there's darkness over the whole land, Jesus is suffering that punishment. Near the end, he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" As Jesus is feeling the full brunt of the Father's judgment upon him. Now some may ask, how can God the Father punish God the Son? They're the same God, and that's true. One God in three persons. And I have to tell you, it's beyond my comprehension, and I think it's beyond the comprehension of any man. But I don't comprehend the doctrine of the Trinity, that there's one God in three persons. I don't comprehend the fact that Jesus has been fully eternally God forever and now is the God-man. I believe it because God in his word says so. And then, of course, when Jesus is raised on the third day, this is God the Father saying, "I accepted the sacrifice of my Son on the cross for his people from all the ages that would believe in him." Maybe it just doesn't seem like a big deal. Okay, one guy got raised 2,000 years ago. But think about it. Think about if Jesus had remained dead. Okay? He dies on the cross on Friday. Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus put him in the tomb. And he stays there. He never comes out. There would be no Christianity. How could a gospel be preached of a very dead Savior? It just doesn't jive. You see? Believe in Jesus. He's dead, and he's been dead for 2,000 years. Come on. No. Believe in Jesus. He's the Son of God who took upon human flesh, who in the fullness of time, at just the right time, was born of a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem those under the law, became a curse for us, received the punishment of sin that we deserved, and cried out after he had said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Moments before he would freely, willingly give up his spirit, Jesus was sovereign over himself to the last, before his last breath, allowing himself to die physically, he cries out, "It is finished." Finished. He's completed salvation. Now, he has to physically die because the wages of sin are death, and that death includes physical death. But he can't stay dead, you see. If he stays dead, there's no Easter. I don't know about the Easter bunnies. Different story. I see little kids and I don't want to hurt their feelings. But without the resurrection of Christ, there is no gospel. There is no good news. As Paul would say in 1 Corinthians 15, if Christ wasn't raised, we're to be the most pitied people in all the world. We're a bunch of fools. We run around telling people to turn from their sins and trust in Jesus. But this Jesus guy's dead. How foolish is that? But do you see, just on the surface of it, just an obvious take? I don't mean to be offensive. I'm just trying to tell it like it is. I talked with a young college student yesterday, and he was saying, you know, I go to church with my family. It doesn't matter what tradition he's a part of. But I go to church, but you know, I don't really believe any of that stuff. I believe there's a God out there somewhere, and I try to be a good person. And I think all the religions are basically saying the same thing. Now, I could have gone off, gone into attack mode. But it wasn't the time for me to critique that thinking. I thought at that point it was time for me to listen. This dear one was opening up to me. And I wanted to allow him to tell me what he really believed without me saying, well, what about this? I'm not giving you a strategy for evangelism or apologetics. I'm just saying that's what I did. But this is a different context. This is Easter Sunday, and I'm in church, and I can say anything the Scripture says. So I can repeat Jesus' words. I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Now, remind me again, because I've forgotten. Why did Jesus have to die? Oh, to save us from our sins. I know some of you are thinking it's 3 to 11. Maybe somehow we'll escape sin. I don't see the word sin in Romans 9. I mean, 10, 9, and 10. Surely we can get away with one Sunday being in church where sin is not mentioned. So let me try to not compromise the gospel, but qualify in such a way that you don't misunderstand. Yes, the Bible says we're all sinners. That is, we're all rebels against God. But it's not saying this. From a human perspective, you're a rotten person. You're just as bad as an axe murderer. In fact, why don't you just go kill each other? No, the Bible doesn't say that. I would imagine most of you in this room are hardworking people. You provide for your family. You take care of your kids. You may have parents or other folk that need help, and you care for them. And from a human perspective, you're really, really a good, decent fella. If you are an axe murderer, by the way, would you just kind of let us know before you go out the door? We'll have you arrested. Just trying to check and see if you're still listening. So I'm not saying, when I say you're a sinner, and if I say it with passion, it's just because there are so many so-called churches today. They just mealy-mouth around this. They don't want to talk about people being sinners. They want to say, oh, they're broken. Oh, they're this. Oh, they're that. No, no, no. We're all rebels against the God that created us. He made us. He takes care of us. The breath we're breathing this very moment is from His hand. And we rebel against Him. But before you turn me off, I want to read a description that about Paul gave in Romans 3 about sin. I just want to read the text. He takes all this from the Old Testament and he takes it and he's describing religious or so-called religious Jews, God's people in the Old Testament. Not talking about those people out there that are so rotten. He's talking about us church folk. Before I read that, some of you are trying to figure out how to close your ears or you know, I'm not going to do this. I was in Mississippi a few weeks back. My siblings live there. And I was visiting with a friend and he told me something that startled me. Because this friend of mine, his buddy, fished in a place in the Gulf of Mexico / America. Notice how I did that? See, I don't mind being diplomatic on political issues. I can do that. I don't care. When you lived on the Gulf of Mexico for a long time, you might slip every now and then. So, anyway, off the coast of Gulfport, Mississippi, I'd fished in this area a lot. Well, there's this thing that's real, okay? I know I kid sometimes, but this is real. There is a flesh-eating bacteria. Will our doctor shake his head? Yes, please. Thank you. So this is real, and this is scary stuff. I'm not trying to scare you. I promise. But my buddy said his friend got it, and he almost lost his hand, and they were going to amputate his arm. But they're doing all these antibiotic fluids, drains running through his arm. And they think they're going to be able to save it. I said, well, how did he get that? He said he had one little scratch on his finger. Like the kind of scratch you might get from a hook when you're fishing. It's kind of freakish. Now, imagine. I don't know this gentleman. We'll call him Tom. Tom sounds like a nice name. Tom the fisherman. Now let's imagine that Tom goes to the doctor and the doctor says to him, look, you have this, we've done tests. You have this flesh-eating disease, bacteria, whatever. And you're in danger of losing your arm. Now imagine if Tom would have said this. Doctor, how dare you? You are so offensive to me. My hand is fine. Sure, it's a little puffy and oozing some stuff I've never seen before, but my hand is fine. You're offending me by pointing this out. Well, we would think, of course, Tom was crazy. And don't say it's because he's from Mississippi. That's not his fault. You see, though, but we would think somebody that is told about a disease that's killing them and there's a treatment, and they say, you know, no, I don't want to hear that from you. Well, please just pretend I'm a spiritual doctor right now. You don't have flesh-eating bacteria. But this is how the Apostle Paul describes all of us right before he points us all to faith in Christ. He says, no one is righteous. No, not one. No one understands. No one seeks God. You see, he's talking about our righteousness in relationship to God, who's holy, holy, holy. Not our relationship to other people, fellow sinners. We might be in pretty good shape with them. But this is before the holy God. All have turned aside. Together they've become worthless. No one does good. Not even one. Paul's not denying that you take out the trash and you're good to your wife and kids and feed them and all that. He's saying in relationship to God, no one is good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asp is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their path are ruin and misery. And the way of peace they have not known. And there's no fear of God before their eyes. Now I know Paul talks about swift to shed blood, murder. And I know he talks about sins of the tongue. I think we can all agree we've committed sins of the tongue. And Jesus would say if we've hated men in our heart, that we've committed murder already. What did Jesus come to do? He came to save us from our sins. Can we trust Him? Yes, He paid the debt on the cross. He was raised on the third day. Now just quickly, the couple of words that Paul uses to describe the benefit of our salvation. He says, you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. But then he says, for with the heart one believes and is justified. Justified. Do you know what that means? It's one of the great Bible terms, but it's taken from the legal sphere. It means when you trust in Jesus, you're right with God at that very moment. Never to be unright with Him again. Will you keep sinning? Yes. But as the Apostle John says, if we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You see, once we've trusted in Christ, we're not on our own to live the Christian life. Paul says, because we've been united to Christ, we've been united to His resurrection. And we have resurrection power to help us live the Christian life. Now, there's a lot of other benefits, but I don't have time. So let me just quickly speak to the cost of following Jesus. The benefits are great. You're right with God. You'll spend eternity with Him. You'll spend eternity with His people. You can't do anything to earn it. All you can do is turn away from your sins, confess them to God, and trust in Christ alone. You get no credit. But if there is a cost, Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. No one can leave this place and say, you know, Pastor Chris gave us a really fluffed up, nice version of the gospel. Told us all the good stuff. I'm telling you the hard stuff now. Jesus said, you say you believe in me. You say it's from the heart. Then you will follow me. And if you follow me, you will die to your sinful self daily. You will go to the cross. That is, you will be willing to die for me in your devotion to me, and you'll be willing to put to death sin. That may not sound good to you, but there it is. Finally, if you refuse to believe in Jesus, what does Jesus say about you? I'm just the messenger. I'm just the doctor. I'm just telling you not only about the disease, but the radical result. Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am He, the Son of God, the Savior of sinners, you will die in your sins. My dear friends, don't die in your sins. Don't die in your sins. It makes no sense. Trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the time this morning to reflect upon and rejoice in our risen Savior, the Lord Jesus. Oh, Father, Paul is so right. If Christ has not been raised, we're to be pitied among all peoples. For we are fools. We are idiots. We've been duped. But Father, Christ has been raised. And we are right with you today. Father, would you in your goodness and mercy and kindness. Convict any in this room that are not convinced of their sin and their need of Jesus. Would you bring them to that point and bring them to Christ for Jesus' sake? Amen.